This morning we are taking time to consider another psalm, and we're jumping to Psalm 116, which was read to us as our Old Testament reading today. And where the last three psalms that we considered, or two, began with that charge to praise the Lord, today it begins with another exuberant declaration. I love the Lord. It's just a refreshing and exuberant word from the psalmist to break out the first words of the psalm. I love the Lord. And certainly there are a multitude of reasons to love the Lord. He's worthy of love. And there are an infinite number of reasons or things that might drive us to love him. And one, just his nature, of course, who he is. We give him praise for who he is, and that's utterly fine. We've discussed that before. It's a wonderful thing to do. I love you just because of who you are in your greatness and your glory and the radiance of these things. He is worthy of it. We don't merely love him for what he does. However, what he does should, it must, drive us to deeper love for him, greater expressions of that love. We should never hesitate to say, I love you because of these things that you have done. And that's exactly what the psalmist does in this case. And we'll hear that he does praise the Lord and give thanks to him for who he is. He's gracious, he's merciful, and so forth. But here in our text, the psalmist begins by saying, I love the Lord because he heard my prayers. Maybe there's nothing in the actions of God that will stir us to praise and to love more than seeing God act on our behalf and being able to testify to it. To know that I asked the Lord for something, and lo and behold, he granted it. And the psalmist has done that. The psalmist is rejoicing and expressing this bursting out of declaration regarding his love for the Lord because God heard him. He inclined his ear to me. He heard my prayer, and he acted on our behalf. You know in your own life when you have prayed for something and the Lord has acted and accomplished it. It is a moving thing. And not only in our lives, but it's one of the joys that we have even at the beginning of our service to hear others testify and say, I just want to report on how the Lord acted. To give a praise, a public testimony. We're going to talk about that. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. I kept my vow. I'm going to keep my vow. And the vow is, and you hear it elsewhere in the Psalms, the vow is, I will declare your greatness in the public ceremony. I'm gonna give you praise in the ear of the people. Right? In you, Jerusalem, I'm gonna declare these things. It's declaring it. Not only do we rejoice and say, Lord, I love you for what you've done to me, and then keep it silent, we declare it. And so the psalmist is doing that. I love the Lord, and here's why. Because he heard my voice and my supplications. And when you have that happen to you, it's a great thing. When I have it, it's a great thing. But it's also great for me when I hear it happen to you. And it should be great for you when you hear it happen to me. When we see the Lord answer prayer, the testimony of that moves us to love the Lord our God. It moves us when we see and have testimony of the fact that our God has risen up and defended his people. Right? When the Lord acts to vindicate, when the Lord acts to defend, it's cause for great praise and love. When he delivers us from afflictions, we give great praise. And so here, the psalmist is brought to a place of great and exuberant praise and declarations of love. And we actually see within this psalm that he's not only spurred on to great statements of love, but of praise, of thanksgiving, and even of confession. Right? We in recognizing the greatness of the love of God and his care for him, the psalmist, that is, the psalmist is actually going to confess his own sin. It's tucked in there very quickly. But in verse 10 and 11, I believe, therefore I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. That's fine. He cried out to the Lord. And I said in my haste, all men are liars. He actually confesses, you know, he's brought to the fact that, Lord, I stand now a little bit more sober now that you've delivered me. But in my haste, I just said everyone's a liar, right? I slandered people because of the harm that was happening to me. And all of this is brought out of the psalmist's joy of having his prayers heard. So I want us to think briefly this morning. I just almost just want to walk through the psalm, but topically. That is, I want us to think about the condition of the psalmist beforehand, and then the response of the psalmist in that he cries out to the Lord. I want us to reflect briefly on the character of the God who hears our prayers. And then I want us to think what answered prayer should do to us. What should it drive us out of here to do? So first, let's think about the psalmist. The psalmist in this case, in Psalm 116, is telling us and declaring that he was in great peril. We don't know the circumstances for this. We don't know the particular circumstance that drives this psalm, but what we do know is that he is in, or was in, great peril. And his writing about it is pretty dramatic, right? Verse 3, the pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me, and I found trouble and sorrow. He writes as if death is not just waiting passively for him to come, but death is actually reaching out and grabbing him. Death was after me. It's the beauty of poetry. It just gives image to something that we know in our own hearts in that time of grief. It's not as if suffering and affliction was just waiting for the psalmist as he was slowly slipping into it. It was as if it was just reaching out and grabbing him. The pangs of Sheol had grabbed me. They laid hold of me. They had surrounded me. We don't know the cause. We just know death was near him. And he felt it. He felt it closing in and reaching for him like a terrible nightmare. In verse 8, he says, "For you delivered my soul from death. You delivered my eyes from tears, my feet from falling." Again, these descriptions of his peril. Again, death. Was it physical illness? Was it threats to him? We don't know. But death is near him, and his eyes are filled with tears, and the Lord delivers him from these things, delivers his feet from falling. In verse 10, he acknowledges that the prayer that he offered was, "I am greatly afflicted." Again, just these statements of his condition. And then again in verse 11, when he says, "In my haste, I said all men are liars," it adds a little twist to the suffering. Because whatever the suffering was in this case, it can't merely be that he's suffering either physical illness or that he's suffering threats, but that there's accusations also being cast upon him. Because what he blurts out in his pain is that everybody's rotten. Everybody's a liar. Now people may in fact be accusing him of some sin. We don't know what. But again, think about in Job. In the story of Job, Job kind of pulls these two things together, right? Because Job was suffering physical affliction. He was suffering terrible loss. And at the same time, he had these counselors who are accusing him and saying, "Job, what have you done to offend the Lord? Job, you have sinned against him." And you could almost hear Job saying this, right? That death is just reaching out to grab me. It's taking everything I have, and I'm next. And you know what? Everyone's a liar. All these counselors who have come to me are a bunch of liars. They're accusing me of something when, in fact, I'm innocent in this case. So whether the cause of this whole thing is in fact false accusation that's stirring up a mob against him, or whether it's an affliction that's coming upon him and people are accusing him of his guilt of being the source of this, as if it's God's judgment, whatever it is, these liars are adding pain to the affliction that he's suffering. Either way, it's piled on pretty high upon the psalmist. And indeed, he is in the midst of great peril. But the joy of this psalm is what the psalmist does with this. And we know what he does with it. He cries out to the Lord. Right? He's in trouble. Again, in the beginning of this psalm, "The pangs of death surrounded me," or "the pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beg you, deliver my soul." Now, one of the things, the first time when I read through the psalm, the first thing that struck me And on Wednesday nights, we've been having a delightful little time of reading through the Psalms and just saying, here's what struck. What struck you? What? Because all of us come to the text at different places, and it's really awesome to me anyway to see what phrase strikes somebody or what connections are being made with the rest of the scriptures. And it's important because things will hit you. Things will strike you a certain way where they don't strike me, and all of a sudden little insights open up. It's not the way of doing Bible studies that so often goes bad, where you say, what does this verse mean to you? I'm not so interested in that. I'm interested in what it means to God, and then we'll figure out how to apply it to us. But what I am interested in is what insight you have into that. That is fascinating to me, and I love it, to see what something just hits us. And what hit me was then, right? Because this is typical of me. I've been doing a lot of self-confession up here. I gotta be careful. Last week, confessing myself, my sins. But here again, then I called upon the name of the Lord. And it just struck me because he goes on about how bad things got, you know. It was bad. No, it was worse. Oh my gosh, it was bad. I found myself in terror. Then I cried out to the Lord. And that's a praiseworthy thing. But it struck me that many times this is exactly the kind of thing it takes to bring us to that place where we do cry out to the Lord, almost as if crying out to the Lord is not the first thing we instinctively do, right? The first thing we tend to do, and I don't know if this is just an American phenomenon, but as an American, I can speak to it, that as Americans, we want to be doers, we want to be fixers. It's just bred into us, this idea of self-reliance. And so we tend to want to fix things first rather than coming to the Lord first. Right? I mean, we just had an event up at Dwark Hill on Friday, and for me, those events are always very, very stressful, getting ready for these things and just one problem upon another and trying to get through it and make it a success, and realize, man, I have just not stopped to pray. Like, I'm problem solving, just working down all these things and making sure this thing is done and that's done, and realize, well, you know, I know when I'm going to get to the Lord, when it's absolutely falling apart and it's not going to happen, then I'm going to be on my knees. Oh, God, please rescue this mess. But it's important to come to the Lord first. How about that, Bill? That'd be nice. To start there. But I love it that the psalmist says, all these bad, and then I cried out to the Lord and I begged him, oh Lord, please deliver me. Now that's not to say, maybe I'm reading into it, that the psalmist was not praying before. And by the way, if it is trouble and affliction that brings us to our knees, what some disparagingly and maybe rightly so call foxhole Christians, you know, it's when you're right in the foxhole. And the bullets are buzzing over your head that all of a sudden you find Jesus. Now that's not a bad time to find Jesus. It's not a bad thing to do to cry out to the Lord when you are in trouble. In fact, it's the right thing to do. It may in fact be the very blessing of the affliction itself. Is that it brought you to cry out to Jesus, to recognize, you know what, you are helpless. Now you should have known it all along. It would have been wise to go into the situation, already enter into the affliction on my knees. But if it's the affliction that brings me to that point, then so be it. But never despise crying out to the Lord in the midst of the affliction. The psalmist is saying here, I rejoice that in this affliction, I cried out to you, Lord, to deliver me. And then again in verse 10, he says it, right? I believed, and therefore I spoke. You were delivering me, and I believed, and therefore I spoke. What he's saying is, I trusted you. I trusted you, and out of that faith, I cried out to you. And what did I cry? Lord, I am afflicted. Right? He cries out of his faith. That is, it is a prayer driven by faith in a delivering God. And again, here are my own convictions of praying with doubt filling my heart, praying to the Lord, but not so sure he will answer. And the psalmist says, no, I believed, I trusted, and out of that trust, I spoke, and I cried out to you. Now listen, I don't know the peril of your life. I know we've all suffered. I know we will continue to suffer. We read this a couple weeks ago. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So suffering and affliction is not something foreign to us, and we should not be surprised when we encounter it. But it's in the midst of the affliction that we can join with the psalmist here and follow the example, in this case, of getting on our knees and crying out to the God who hears and the God who answers prayer. And what was the result? Of course, the result is that the Lord acted on his behalf, and that's what's driving him to this kind of love. Again, let's just kind of walk through the psalm. I love the Lord because he heard me. My voice and my supplications, he has inclined his ear to hear me. So the Lord has heard him. Verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Right? The Lord acted. Here's a testimony of praise that we can lean on. This is what these psalms are given to us, to encourage us. Yes, you worship a God who acts. You worship a God who saves. In verse 7, he acknowledges, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. In verse 8, he acknowledges, for you have delivered my soul, you delivered my eyes, you delivered my feet. And then in verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant, for you have loosed my bonds. You have delivered me from this surrounding, right? He's being surrounded by the pangs of death, and you loose these bonds, and I am your servant, and I am here to serve you. So what we see in this psalm is a psalmist who is down in the miry pit with death reaching out to grab him. It's pretty bad. The psalmist acting appropriately and getting on his knees and crying out to the Lord and imploring him for deliverance, and we see a God who delivers. Now, what I want to think about as we bring it home is to think, okay, so what should this do? What does it do to the psalmist, and what should it do to us? Not only when the Lord answers our prayers, but when we hear the fact that the Lord has answered prayer, or when we see testimonies of it in cases like this. So five things. First, it must drive us to praise. And really, this is not hard to do, because if you've seen the Lord act, it's instinctive. Right? We praise the Lord. But it's praise and it's adoration. It's praise and it's adoration. We've been seeing in the past couple weeks in the Psalms, right, in 111 and 112, right, praise the Lord, praise him in the assembly. Yes, praise him. Right, magnify him, declare his greatness. But again, I love how this psalm begins, and it's no weakness of the other psalms, but I love the fact that this is not only praise, but it is adoring, it's adoration. I love the Lord. Not only do I just want to declare his greatness, which is awesome, it's wonderful, but I love him. You are my God. You have heard me, you have heard your people, and you have answered the prayers and cares of your people. So praise, but also adoration. I love the Lord. And then in verse 5 and 6, this praise for who he is. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. I encourage you in your own prayer life, by the way, just as a practical thing, to say it. To declare the very attributes of God, to declare his character back to him, and to praise him for the particular aspects of his character that have been manifested unto you. Yes, our Lord is gracious. He gives gifts to those who do not deserve them. The fact that the psalmist, and we're going to get, because the next thing I'm going to say is confession, but the fact that the psalmist looks at the answered prayer and his response in adoring and praising the Lord is that you're gracious is a humble declaration. It's a declaration that I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to have my prayers answered. I don't deserve to be delivered from Sheol, death, reaching out to grab me, or being surrounded, or having the lips of the liar silenced. I don't deserve it, but you did it. Why? Because you are a God that is gracious, and you are righteous. And the righteousness that the psalmist is referring to here is faithfulness. You are faithful. You've made promises to your people that you will hear. And you've done it. You are gracious, and you are a promise keeper, and you're merciful, Again, mercy and grace being two sides of one coin, right? Mercy keeping me from what I really deserve, and grace giving me what, in fact, I don't deserve. And you are both. You are gracious and faithful and merciful. Verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. He cares for the weak. And the psalmist is happy to include himself in that category. The Lord preserves the simple. Look, here I am. I was brought low and he saved me. Right, the psalmist is not saying, now look, I'm high and mighty, but he also preserves the low. No, he says, the Lord preserves the simple. Look, I was laid low and he delivered me. He's a preserving God. He's a God who is there for his people and who defends them. So praise and adoration. And again, I want to challenge you to this, and I said it before. You remember me talking about it because it was my brother Stephen who convicted me. And I have to be careful, keep saying this, because it's recorded, and if he listens, then he'll get a big head for having convicted his older brother on this. But it was my brother Stephen who convicted me to do it even on the little things. We don't have to be surrounded by death or have the hands of death reaching out to grab us or have all men lying about us to have those prayers answered before we say, Lord, I just love you for answering prayer. It was a trip home from this church back home when we prayed, Lord, give us safety on the road, that we got home and all were unloading the van. And Steve said, I think we should give God thanks for answering our prayer. I thought, yeah, that probably is a good idea. I just took getting home safely for granted. Well, then why pray? If you're going to pray and say, Lord, I'm asking you to get us home safely, and the Lord gets you home safely, then you say, Lord, I love you for hearing my prayer and for answering me. This does not have to be only. Again, we have to be careful of taking the psalmist and elevating it to something that really ultimately never applies to us. It applies to you every day. And so we should be praising. We said this, again, now several weeks. If you're seeing rightly, if you know God rightly, then praise and adoration will always be on our lips because he's always preserving you, caring for you, answering prayer for you. So the first consequence of seeing prayer answered, either in yourself or in others or even in the scriptures, is praise and adoration. Secondly, confession. And we've already noted this, so I don't need to linger here. The psalmist subtly confesses throughout this psalm. He confesses seeing the goodness of God. Again, like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he sees the glory of God, he sees that, but then the first response to that is recognition of his sin. And so also here, when we see the goodness of God, the psalmist is brought immediately to the fact of his own weakness. Your prayers are gracious. Again, that's a way of saying I'm not worthy. He confesses that he is simple. You know, probably the psalmist is an elevated person. But here, this has humbled him. And he acknowledges himself to be simple. You preserve the simple. Look, here's your, you know, evidence, your first evidence right here. I, myself, was low. And you saved me. And then again, the confession that he utters now on the other side of it. When he says, I believed, and therefore I spoke. I'm greatly afflicted. In haste, I said, all men are liars. He's looking back now. Now that his feet are on solid ground, he looks back and he can see that he panicked. He lost it for a moment. And everybody's a liar. There's nothing good. You know, the Elijah, you know, I'm the only one left. I'm the only righteous one here. And the Lord humbled him through that and brought him to this place where he could confess and recognize the ridiculous nature of such a statement. So praise and adoration, confession. Thirdly, the third consequence of seeing prayer answered is peace. Peace. And the psalmist has it, and I love it, because he preaches to his own soul. Verse 7, well, let's go back to verse 6 again. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. I love that. You know, I love when the psalmist preached to themselves. and sing to themselves, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget all his benefits." That's what he's doing here. "Return to rest, O my soul. Don't be so churned up and stirred up with anxiety. Rest, for the Lord is gracious. Rest, for he preserves the simple. Rest, because he's merciful. Rest, because he is bountiful in the way he comes to you and treats you." Psalm 23, "He's prepared a table before you. Your cup runs over. He lays you in green pastures. He leads you beside streams of living water. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with you." Rest, soul. Be at peace. Our word of exhortation today from Philippians: be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, soul. Let your soul rest. Let the God of peace grant you the peace of God. That's what that, go back and look at it. The peace of God will be with you. Why? Because the God of peace comes to you. He is with you. And when we see evidences of it, and let's face it, we're fallen, we're weak. We see through a glass darkly. This same psalm book contains psalms of utter desolation. Okay? This same psalm book says, "Why don't you hear me, O God?" You must keep that in mind. Like this, it is our nature not to see. It's our nature to do what the psalmist does here, to panic. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my crying? It doesn't sound like this psalm. Oh, you've heard me. Right, he panicked. And so I don't want to create an ideal here. We're fallen, and we're going to struggle with this our whole lives. But that's why psalms like this are important, to remind you that this is your God. Your God is the God who hears, and your God is the God who deals bountifully with you. So preach to yourself. Preach to yourself in the midst of your anxiety. Don't let it rule you. Preach to yourself. Preach the word back to yourself. Command your soul. And I'm not saying it's easy. Lord knows it's not easy. But preach to yourself. "Be at rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Fourthly, praise, adoration, confession, peace. And then fourthly, a renewed commitment to serve. The psalmist is driven by God's grace and compassion and mercy. He is driven out to serve. Right? In verse 9, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Like here, I'm committing my life. Again, I commit my life to you, O Lord. I'm going to walk before you in the land of the living. Verse 16, "O Lord, truly I am your servant." Right? I'm going to walk before you. I'm dedicating myself to serving you, O Lord, because you are so good and you're so gracious. Now, we need to be careful here, because it's not as if saying, okay, you've done these things for me, now I owe this back to you. In fact, he actually asked, this is something that's organic. The Lord has been gracious to him, and what else can he do? He just wants to walk before the Lord. He wants to serve the Lord. But he actually asks the question, which is fascinating in this psalm: what can I pay back? What can I do? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And I bring this up because when I say that when we see God answer prayer, it creates a renewed commitment to serve him. It's not as if because now I owe that to him. Of course you do owe it to him. But the psalmist recognizes that's just a foolish way to think. He asks the question, what can I do to pay you back? And it's really a rhetorical question. And the answer is nothing, of course. But I love the way he answers it. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? And here's the answer he comes up with. I will take up the cup of salvation. I will embrace it. I will rejoice in it. There's nothing I can do to pay you back. All I can do is drink from the cup that you have given me. You have given me a cup of blessing, and while I can do nothing to repay you, what I can do, and what I believe does in fact glorify the Lord, is to drink of it. To drink of the cup of salvation. And notice also, and pay his vow to the Lord, this vow that the psalmists often make, that I will give you praise in the assembly. Do it. Don't be tight-lipped when the Lord answers your prayers. Declare it. Declare it not only for the glory of God, but declare it for me. I need to hear it. I need to be encouraged to hear that the Lord has dealt bountifully with you, and to do so in the presence of his people. So, fourthly, a commitment to serve, but it's not payback service. It's delighting in service. It's I love you, Lord, service. It's I just want to please you. I want to serve you, for you have been so good to me. And I'm going to drink from the cup of blessing that you so bountifully have poured out to me, or as Paul says in Ephesians, that you have lavished upon me. And then fifthly, and finally, a commitment to keep praying. A commitment to keep praying. And he begins this way. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice, my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Yes, I will continue to pray. I will continue to cry out to him because he is a God who hears and he's a God who answers. He is a God who has dealt bountifully. And the only way I'm ever going to have my soul be at peace is if I keep coming to him, if I keep laying my burdens upon him. It's when I hold on to them that I'm bound toward anxiety. But I'm going to keep crying out to him and I'm going to keep laying them before him. So fifthly, a commitment to keep praying. Now, I want to leave us with this one little thought and exhortation. And we thought about this a week or two ago. Because what about when the Lord does not appear to deal bountifully with me? Like, that's the other side of this. And, of course, my mind just always goes there. Like, great. But what about when he doesn't deal bountifully? Like, how am I to call my soul to be at rest? How am I to get my soul to say, I love you? How am I to get my heart to say, I'm going to serve you? How am I going to do these things when I'm in that Psalm 22 mode? When I'm in that Psalm 42 mode, you know, I'm searching for you like a deer looking for water and you're nowhere to be found. And you say, yeah, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. He has delivered me and he will hear me. Well, but again, times like that, Satan uses those times to drop the little question marks in our head and to make us go, really? Will he? Are you sure? And what do we do about those times? And of course, the answer for us here must always be, ultimately not just to look at this psalm, but to look at Christ. Paul, in our New Testament reading, and this is why I chose 2 Corinthians 4, because Paul actually quotes our psalm. And if you don't know the psalm, it seems like a very odd thing for him to say, but he's quoting Psalm 116, when in 2 Corinthians 4, which is a hard passage, right? We bear in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our outer man is perishing. We suffer these afflictions in this life, right? I mean, it's hard. He's acknowledging the hard things of life. He's acknowledging what we thought about in Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So the bountiful blessing of God is not always deliverance from affliction. It can't be that. Experience just says it's not that. And therefore, how can I stir my heart to praise? Well, look at what Paul says in quoting Psalm 116. And since we have this same spirit, that is of Christ, right? The same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. It is out of faith, it is out of trust that I speak. It's out of faith that I pray. We know the context of Psalm 116. The speaking there is a speaking of saying to the Lord, I'm greatly afflicted, of crying out to the Lord. But then listen to this. Here's where Paul's confidence comes from. I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing what? That he will deliver me out of every little affliction or every major affliction that I suffer in this life. No, he does not say that. Paul goes over the afflictions of this life to that ultimate bountiful dealing that the Lord has given to him. We believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. Yes, our outward man is perishing, but our inner man is being renewed. He's dealing so bountifully with me. The problem is not that the Lord fails to deal bountifully with us. It's just sometimes I want a different bounty. But Paul says, but I believe. I trust, and therefore I cry out to him, for he has dealt bountifully. I know he has, past tense, because I see the cross. He has raised Jesus up from the dead. He delivered him from the grasping of death, from being surrounded by the bulls of Bashan, Psalm 22. He delivered him from that. And look what he did. He seated him at the right hand of the Father and blessed him with every blessing. And all those are mine in him. Knowing that he did that, I know he will do it for me. Whether or not, and I will pray in this immediate affliction, oh Lord, deliver me. I'm greatly afflicted. Pray. But never let the question mark come into your head when this immediate affliction is not answered the way that you would like it to be. For ultimately, we all do die, and we would like not to. So it's going to happen to all of us. But in that moment, let your head, heart, and soul not be infected with a big question mark. But let us say with Paul, I know that God, having raised Jesus from the dead, will deliver me too. And all your little answers to prayer, which are so awesome, and I love hearing every single one of them, and I want to hear more, all those little answers of prayer continue to bolster my soul. They remind me, just like this psalmist, in the big scheme of things, little answer to prayer is given to us in the scriptures to bolster our soul and to remind us as little foretaste that God hears, he delivers. Remember, Jesus went around and healed people, but he did not heal everybody. Some asked and he walked away. Why? Because he couldn't stay. He had to go to the cross so that he could really deliver. Were he to stay and just heal everybody, we'd all be left undelivered. Oh, he's delivering all right. Even though I always think of that one person who had the leprosy or the disease, who was so excited to know Jesus was in his town. And when finally came, the disciple said, sorry, he left. He can't stay. Oh my gosh. What? But why has he left? To deliver you. To deal bountifully with you. Let your soul rest, not in these momentary things, but let it rest because the Lord has dealt bountifully with you at Golgotha and through the resurrection. There he dealt bountifully with you and delivered you. And because you have seen that, you know that future and ultimate and true, the thing you most want, whether you feel it in the moment, has been gifted to you in him. He's gracious and he's faithful and he's merciful, not sometimes. All the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you have dealt bountifully with us. You have given your bounty upon us day unto day and night unto night, to be sure. You have dealt bountifully with us in hearing our prayers as we lift them up to you. But Father, you have dealt with us most bountifully by sending your Son, dying on our behalf that we might be spared from the judgment that was rightfully ours. So that, Father, we might inherit with Jesus Christ a new heavens and a new earth. That we might one day dwell in that place where there is no more tear, no more affliction, no more loss, no more goodbyes, no more suffering, no more sin, no more guilt, no more condemnation, no more enmity, no more threats. Oh, Father, how we long for that day. And it is a rock solid, a certainty. Because with Paul, we know that you raised Jesus from the dead and delivered him. And so we in him shall also be delivered. We thank you for your grace, your compassion, your righteousness, your mercy unto us. And we give you praise through the work of your Son. Amen.